A Physician's Opportunities. Every physician should be a Christian. In Christ's stead, he is to stand by the suffering, working as Christ worked, ministering to the needs of the sin-sick soul as well as to the needs of the diseased body. The physician should look to his Savior, saying, "I sanctify myself through the grace freely given me, that those to whom I minister may also be sanctified." An atheist or an irreligious man should never take up the work of a physician. The godless physician watches with human sympathy the sufferings of the afflicted, but he cannot do that which he might do did he realize that the one who gave his own life for the sufferer, even the Son of God, is watching the case with intense interest. How inconsistent for a physician to stand by the side of the suffering if he cannot point them to a sin-pardoning Savior. How terrible not to be able to tell them of the Mighty One who can heal not only every physical disease, but every spiritual malady. The physician should look higher than himself. In simple, soothing words, he should speak to the sufferer of the great physician. He who cannot do this loses case after case which he might save if he were a Christian. If he could speak to the sufferer words that would inspire faith in the sympathizing Savior who feels every throb of anguish, the crisis would be passed safely. The sufferer would be strengthened to look and live. The physician who has no practical knowledge of the great needs of the soul will look upon his patient merely from a scientific standpoint. He will trust to his own skill. If the patient recovers, he takes the praise, entirely forgetting the one who said, "Live, for I have taken pity on you, and will spare you, that you may become acquainted with me and believe on my name." Would that physicians might understand the greatness of the service they could render to humanity if they were able to speak simply and tenderly of the love of Jesus and of his willingness to save souls, even at the last hour of life. Many physicians fail to see what a noble influence they might exert by accepting Christ and laying hold of eternal interests. They continue to live a hopeless life, a life in which God is not recognized. They refuse to be illuminated by the light of the world and are in a far worse condition than the one who is suffering from physical disease. Great opportunities are given to the guardians of the sick. Knowing the Lord Jesus, it is the privilege of the Christian physician to introduce him to the sick room as the one who can speak peace to the soul and give strength to the body. He can point the sufferer to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord will give such a physician great wisdom in his work. The physician should be a man of earnest prayer, that he may impart to others the light and hope and faith which he receives. He should himself possess the hope which is sure and steadfast, the hope that Jesus is a very present help in every time of trouble. He should reverence the Word of God. This Word is exceedingly precious to the receiver, for it sanctifies the soul. The Christian physician studies the Word of God and is prepared to soothe those who are tossed by doubt and fear. He knows the value of the Redeemer's love and presence. He can speak with assurance of the soul hovering between life and death. Who knows but in these last moments, faith and hope may spring up in the heart and give inspiring energy to the apparently dying one. Who knows but that the compassionate Savior may speak the word, "You shall live," to sound forth my praises. The physician needs to have a very close connection with God. Never is he to lose his hold of God's helpful, strengthening power. The fact that the physician acts so important a part in bringing relief from suffering will naturally place him where he will be regarded with feelings of love and gratitude by those whom he has helped. Let him not take the praise and glory to himself. Let him hide self in the Savior, pointing to Christ as the one who is to receive all the praise. When the sick are restored to health, the glory is often given to the physician, when it was the divine touch and healing balm of the Savior that gave relief and prolonged life. If the one who has been restored gives praise to the physician, it is the physician's duty and privilege to point him to the compassionate Savior as the one who has spoken to him the word of life and given him a new lease of life to be used for a high and holy purpose. The Lord is the worker. The physician is only the instrument. Without me, Christ declares, ye can do nothing. He says to the faithful physician, I will stand by your side, and as you tell those for whom you work that Christ is all and in all, that he died for their sins in order that they should not perish but have everlasting life, I will impress their heart.
Jesus is interested in everyone who is in need of his healing, vitalizing power. Are not 5 sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What a blessing the Christian physician can bring to sin-tortured souls! What peace comes to the sufferer as he accepts the Savior! What melody is awakened in the heavenly courts when Satan loses his prey! The physician who is acquainted with Christ, who realizes the preciousness of pure and undefiled religion, is indeed a representative of the great physician. The physician who tells the sick and suffering of the love that Christ has for them is a true teacher of righteousness. He bears to the afflicted the very balm of Gilead. What a sacred work is this, and how earnestly should those who are preparing as physicians labor to fit themselves for it. They should make it their first business to become personally acquainted with the great physician, that when in the sick room, they may recognize his presence and receive his counsel. To us as a people, God has given advanced truth, and we are to seek to gain access to souls that we may give them this truth. As the physicians and nurses in our sanitariums hold out to the patients the hope of restoration to physical health, they are also to present the blessed hope of the gospel, the wonderful comfort to be found in the mighty healer who can cure the leprosy of the soul. Thus, hearts will be reached, and he who gives health to the body will speak peace to the soul. The life-giver will fill the heart with joy that will work miraculously. Those thus born again will go from our institutions prepared to speak to others of the power of him who has done so much for them. Jesus says of them, "Ye are my witnesses." God grants them a renewal of life and health that they may impart to others the knowledge they have obtained. They go forth as newborn souls, converted and enlightened, knowing that by being temperate in all things and depending on him who gave his life for them, they may work for God. Our sanitarium is to be established in harmony with God's appointment. Those who act a part in connection with this institution are to be themselves buildings for the Lord. Writing by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle said, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." God requires symmetry of character. His workers are ever to remember that self is to be hid in God. They are not to look to the men of the world for their strength, supposing that to gain a crumb of praise from them is something worth relating, even though those who give this praise are trampling God's commandments under their feet. When the great men of the world speak a word in toleration of the author of Christianity, what they say is repeated as though worthy of being immortalized. But words are cheap. They cost nothing. The Lord is honored only by those who love and obey His commandments. Physicians should not suppose that it is right for them to make appointments or to travel on the Sabbath. Not only by precept, but also by example, they should honor the true Sabbath, which is to be immortalized as the evidence that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, placing the command concerning it in the very bosom of the Decalogue. It is to be sacredly observed. Common, everyday treatment should not be given on the Sabbath. Let the patients know that physicians must have one day on which to rest. Often, it is impossible for physicians to take time on the Sabbath for rest and devotion. They may be called upon to relieve suffering. Our Savior has shown us by His example that it is right to relieve suffering on the Sabbath. But physicians and nurses should do no unnecessary work on this day. Ordinary treatment and operations which can wait should be deferred till the next day. August 23, 1900. July 13, 1900. My dear brethren, I wish you to understand me correctly. The Lord has given special light that you must not pattern after Dr. Kellogg in doing the line of work that he is doing. For God has not given you that work to do. Neither has He given to Dr. Kellogg the work in which he has spent much time and money, to the robbery of fields that were destitute of means and destitute of helpers. He is bringing in an accumulating burden by which he is creating, not producing, but consuming. God has not called upon us to use the treasures of His house thus, to set His money flowing in streams which call forth such an outlay of time, money, and workers.
God has given direction as to how to work is to be done. In our camp meetings, we meet all classes of people, high and low, rich and poor. None are excluded. It is the Lord's desire that the very best of medical missionary physicians shall hold themselves in readiness to cooperate with the ministers of the gospel. They are to be one with Christ, men through whom God can work. The Lord desires His work to advance in a reformatory line. During our camp meetings, genuine medical missionary work is to be done. No line is to be drawn between the genuine medical missionary work and the gospel ministry. These two must blend. They are not to stand apart as separate lines of work. They are to be joined in an inseparable union, even as the hand is joined to the body. Those in our institutions are to give evidence that they understand their part in the genuine gospel medical missionary work. A solemn dignity is to characterize genuine medical missionaries. They are to be men who understand and know God and the power of His grace. Whatever may be our ingathering or increase, the conference is to be kept free from every thread of selfishness. So also should the medical missionary be stripped of all selfishness and carried forward after the order of God. The different lines of work are to sustain one another, but not in the way Dr. Kellogg has planned, for this is not God's way. Dr. Kellogg has misappropriated the Lord's money, investing it in a way he had no moral right to. The work of preparing a people to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, is to go forward. This is the highest and most important work that it is possible for mortals to do. God desires medical missionary work to be represented in a way altogether different from the way in which it has been represented in Chicago. The work in Chicago has been a great hindrance to the harmonious action of the work God designed, giving the first, second, and third angels messages to all parts of our world. The work in Australia is not to be a second edition of the work done in Chicago. My heart is sore and grieved because the money which God designed to flow in currents of gifts and offerings to Australia, England, and other missionary fields has been obstructed by human devising and human planning. This must not be repeated in this country or in any other country. For it is not God's way to leave fields nigh and afar off without help. Thus, the work of the gospel ministry is retarded. The last message of mercy is to be given to the world, to prepare a people for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in power and great glory. The establishment of sanitariums where they should be, in every new field that is opened, will require means. God's money is not to be diverted into uncertain channels, but is to be used to accomplish a work which, if done in the true order of God, will accomplish 100-fold more in making new plants in different localities. August 23, 1900. 6. Sunnyside, Currumbong, New South Wales, May 19, 97. When thou saidst, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A Christian. What does the term comprehend? Our Savior says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Thus the contrast between the two classes is presented. The world are those who receive not the drawing and invitation of Christ. Truth is that which they do not desire. They cannot desire Christ because they follow their own way and their own will. They do not see anything in Christ that they should desire him. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The natural growth cannot develop a symmetrical character. There must be a new birth.
As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The believing soul is here represented in the words of Christ. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, and his promise to his followers is, I will never leave you comfortless. I would say to students in our schools, know thyself. The obligation we owe to God in presenting to him clean, pure, healthful bodies are not comprehended. We have special duties resting upon us. We should become acquainted with our physical structure and the laws controlling natural life. While Greek and Latin, which is seldom of any advantage, is made a study by many, physiology and hygiene is barely touched upon. The study to which we should give thought is that which concerns the natural life, a knowledge of one's self. There is not one in a thousand married or unmarried who realize the importance of purity of habits in preserving cleanliness of the body and purity of thought. Sickness and disease is the sure consequence of disobedience to nature's laws and neglect of the laws of life and health. It is the house in which we live that we need to preserve, that it may do honor to God who has redeemed us. We need to know how to preserve the living machinery that our soul, body, and spirit may be consecrated to his service. As rational beings, we are deplorably ignorant of the body and its requirements. While the schools we have established have taken up the study of physiology, they have not taken hold of the matter with that decided energy which they should. They have not practiced intelligently that which they have received in knowledge, and they do not realize that unless it is practiced, the body will decay. Notwithstanding all the light shining forth from the Scriptures on this subject, notwithstanding the lessons given in the history of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notwithstanding the result of plain, healthful diet, there is little regard for the lessons penned by men inspired of God. The dietetic habits of the people generally are neglected. There is an increase of tobacco using, liquor drinking, and subsisting on flesh meats. I see young boys here in this locality, bright-looking, intelligent youth, from 10 to 12 years of age, following the example of their fathers. His habits and practices are educating his children to do as he does. When going to Kurenbong a few days since, two lads were sitting in a tram before me. They were about 10 or 11 years of age. One was smoking a cigarette. He would use the vile, poisonous little roll of paper, then the other would take the same in his mouth and enjoy the luxury. Physical and moral ruin is seen everywhere. The question is asked, have I not a right to do as I please with my own body? No, you have no moral right because you are violating the laws of life and health which God has given you. You are the Lord's property, his by creation and his by redemption. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law of self-respect for the property of the Lord is here brought to view. And this will lead to respect for the obligations which every human being is under to preserve the living machinery that is so fearfully and wonderfully made. This living machinery is to be understood. Every part of its wonderful mechanism is to be carefully studied. Self-preservation is to be practiced. The human agent has been granted a second probation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As you look upon your body, you should remember that you are every moment sustained by the Creator of all things, the preserver of life, the giver of happiness and peace
and grace in obeying his requirements. Any action in eating, drinking, or dressing that is unhealthful injures the fine works of the human machinery and interferes with God's order. There are obstructions created in bone, brain, and muscle which are destroying this wonderful machinery that God has organized to be kept in order. Any misuse of the delicate workmanship results in suffering. The transgression of the physical law is the transgression of God's law. Our Creator is Jesus Christ. He is the author of our being. He has created the human structure. He is the author of physical laws as he is the author of the moral law. And the human being who is careless and reckless of the habits and practices that concern his physical life and health sins against God.
Many who profess to love Jesus Christ do not show proper reverence and respect for him who gave his life to save them from eternal death. He is not reverenced or respected or recognized. This is shown by the injury done to their own bodies in violation to the laws of their being. Whoever in any way disregards the laws of their being will suffer the sure consequence of their own course of action. And in their pain and suffering, they will, under the suggestions of Satan, find fault with God for causing them to be afflicted. Should the Lord work a miracle to restore the wonderful fine machinery which human beings have damaged through their own carelessness and inattention, and their indulgence of appetite and passions, in doing the very things that the Lord has told them that they should not do? Should he do so, the Lord would be administering to sin, which is the transgression of his own law. The moral sense of the human agent in our world is exceedingly low upon the subject of their own bodies and their own lives. But the Lord has placed before the human family the right way in his word. Will they keep the way of the Lord? But with the world, there is a sacrifice made that is amazing to the heavenly intelligences. Satan is master of their appetites and inclinations, and he leads them to gratify and indulge perverted, unnatural appetites. He leads them to suppose that this is the very sum and substance of their happiness. A created appetite is the only law that controls the tobacco devotee, and it will continue to be thus to the close of this earth's history. Men and women and children are corrupting their ways before the Lord. They are fast reaching the boundary line when the Lord will speak, and his words, going forth from his exalted throne, will not return unto him void. Read carefully Genesis 6, verse 5 to 14, Matthew 24, verse 37, 51. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 6. The Lord has inspired men to write the very things that are essential for this time in regard to the special attention we must give to the care of the body. We are the Lord's property. Christ has paid a sum for the ransom of man that in no way can be computed. He gave himself a living offering unto God. He bore the sins of the transgressor that God might be just and yet be the justifier of the repenting, believing sinner. In the wilderness of temptation, he overcame every temptation on the point of appetite. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and in his weak condition, Satan assailed him. But he answered not with his own words, for Satan was ready to enter into controversy if he had done this. And yet his answer was his own words, traced by human pen under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He met Satan with, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The insinuating temptation was presented, "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone, in appearance exactly like bread, be made bread." But the "if" of unbelief was not accepted, and there was no ground left for controversy. When the temptation was presented to Christ that the whole world should be given to him if he should fall down and worship Satan, divinity flashed through humanity, and with a voice that Satan understood perfectly, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Thus Christ resisted every temptation. Then the whole universe of heaven rejoiced. Christ had passed over the ground of test and trial that Adam had failed to endure. In his human nature, he had redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure and fall. This meant everything to the human family. By overcoming in man's behalf, he was placing fallen man on the vantage ground with God. In his human nature, Jesus gave evidence that in every temptation wherewith Satan shall assail fallen man, there is help for him in God, if he will take hold of his strength and through obedience make peace with him. Jesus stood forth in human nature a conqueror in behalf of the fallen race. He was an overcomer in behalf of every human being, and as a pledge that all who shall receive his name may resist the temptations of Satan and overcome in their own behalf as Christ has overcome in theirs. There is not one of the feeblest of humanity but can be a conqueror by being a partaker of the divine nature. As the branch is united to the vine and becomes partaker of the nourishment of the vine, so he who is one with Christ absorbs the elements of the life of Christ and are branches of the living vine. Every member of the human family is honored by the achievements of his wonderful victory, making it possible for every soul to become a partaker of the divine nature if he will connect with Christ.
All heaven was watching the working of the enemy against Christ when tempted in behalf of man. And all heaven is watching the striving of every individual soul under every temptation by which man shall be beset. If he will resist the temptation, if he will not yield on any point, Satan cannot have the victory. And in the books of heaven will stand registered against your name that on such a day Satan sought to overthrow and ensnare one of my redeemed ones, but the tempted one looked to me, the conqueror, and I gave him angels to press back the powerful foe. Read Matthew 4, verse 11, Hebrews 1, verse 14, John 1, verse 12. In that day, when all cases are decided, when sentences are passed upon those who are rejecters of his mercy and his great love provided for them by the sacrifice of the Son of the infinite God, who bore the sins of every son and daughter of Adam, each will be called to account for the talents in intellect, in earthly treasures to bestow upon the needy. And what will those answer that have turned away from light and from knowledge and lived a careless, self-indulgent life? The amount of evidence a man has had presented before him, the number of talents which he has received, the returns made to the master, those will determine his destiny for eternity. Those who have had privileges and opportunities and light upon light will find themselves brought into comparison with those whose religious advantages have been limited and who have made diligent, persevering effort to lay hold of eternal life. Over such, the Lord rejoiceth with singing. The whole heathen world will rise up in judgment against those whom heaven has favored the most, but have placed themselves on Satan's side
and worked in his lines to bring their soul-destroying narcotics to foreign lands, to pollute and destroy the heathen nations with their defiling and health-destroying drugs. For the sake of revenue, a professedly Christian nation have forced their traffic upon heathen nations at the point of the sword, and thus compel them to accept their merchandise, which would, in using, degrade the people below the level of the brute creation. Shall I not judge for these things, saith God? Christ came to our world to restore the moral image of God in men. But the men who have had great light have given themselves over to Satan. They have worked out his plans in introducing tobacco, liquor, and opium into foreign, heathen lands. And these things have been recognized by the intelligent heathen as a deadly evil that leads to all kinds of violence and crime, and stirs up the savage elements to delight in war. Thus, ungovernable propensities are perpetuated, making it almost hopeless to send missionaries among them. And the heathen hate the white man for this kind of work. Although the so-called Christian has heard of the message of warning, the message of mercy, he has misappropriated his talents and used them to advance the work of the first great apostate. His heart has become hardened to all the mercies received of God. He has abused his goodness and done despite to the Holy Spirit by his persistent refusal to follow Christ. The Lord has made it part of his plan that man's reaping shall be according to his sowing. And this is the explanation of the misery and suffering in our world, which is charged back on God. The man who serves himself and makes a god of his stomach will reap that which is a sure result of the violation of nature's laws. Those who abuse any organ of the body to gratify lustful appetite and debased passions, in the married or unmarried life, will bear testimony of the same in his countenance. He has sown to fleshly lusts, and he will just as surely realize the consequence. The licentiate and profligate is attended by an ever-wary fiend. He is like a haunted being. He is a slave to passion, the chains of which he is unwilling to break. And at last he is left of God without conviction, without mercy, without hope, to destroy himself. He is left to the natural process of corrupting practices which degrade him below the brute creation. His sinfulness has ruined his mechanism of the living machinery, and nature's laws, transgressed, become his tormentor. Read Proverbs 4, verse 11 to 18. The Lord sees every human being. He denotes every phase of character. In the great day of judgment, he will execute the sentence against the sinner. It will then be seen that the sinner's conduct has never stopped with himself. Every departure from righteousness has a vital relation to his divine laws. Had we eyes as the eyes of God, we would be able to see in the tiny seed the flower or shrub or tree therein enclosed. God made it thus. He searches the heart. He will look into our motives as he looks into the seed, and he will reveal what we are and what we should have been.
The last great day will be a triumph of law. The Lord is preparing for his last great work, and he will rise out of his place to punish the world for her iniquity. Then the earth will disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Who will prepare to hold up a light amid the moral darkness that exists in our world? The wretchedness that has been accumulating for ages and that is degrading humanity is not sensed as it should be. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the command of God. Idolatry exists in the churchgoers today as verily as in the days of Noah. But when his commands are obeyed, the human family will be elevated, ennobled, and exalted.
E.G. White.